Amen. It is a blessing to be with all of you here today. This morning's message is entitled, They Were Continually Devoting Themselves to Prayer. In my office, I have a large framed print, and the scene is one of a sailboat with sails billowed full racing through the waters. And underneath the print, there is a brass plate that has inscribed on it, As wings to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul. This morning, dear family, we have the splendid privilege of talking about prayer. Introduction on your handout. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we hear what God wills for us, that we would be a thankful people who pray continually without ceasing, giving thanks to Him in everything. The reason we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything is because God wills it. This is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. We are to pray without ceasing with thankful hearts. Now, in these last 8 weeks, we have been talking about the marks of grace, and we have been addressing some of the godly characteristics that are to define the life of those who, by the divine grace of God, have been granted faith in Christ Jesus. In so doing, we've looked to the early church to see what graces identified them as those who followed after Christ. With our Bibles open then to Acts 2:42, we find that on the day of Pentecost, when the people heard Peter's message regarding the Christ, that they were convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit, and being pierced to the heart, they believed that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and obediently responded by repenting of their sin and being baptized in the name of Christ to identify themselves with Him. Their conversion to Christ had a profound effect on the way they thought and the way they lived. Now let us again read Acts 2:42 to remind us of the graces that marked the early church to see how it was that they began to live when they came to have faith in Christ. Acts 2:42, And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Having studied the grace of continual devotion and that to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread, this morning we learn that the early church was also continually devoted to prayer. And so, too, we add prayer to the list of graces that are to mark our life. Roman numeral 1, we are to be marked by the grace of continual devotion to the prayer. The prayer. In the pamphlet, Seven Certain Signs of True Conversion, Peter Masters writes this. Another clear mark of grace mentioned in the Acts passage is the practice of prayer. Those Jewish converts would previously have known nothing of real personal prayer with a conscious and direct access to God. However, once they were truly converted, these believers could not keep away from the prayer meetings, for they had discovered the warmth, wonder, the privilege, and power of feelingful, effective prayer. They had become conscious that they were God's own children and that their great high priest in the heavens listened to their every cry. Prayer, he writes, is a wonderful sign of grace. Prayer. Now, while there are many avenues to explore when it comes to prayer, and so often on Sunday mornings, as I mentioned last week, I feel as if I'm only pointing to the subject, speaking about it for only 45 minutes or so. This morning, while there are many avenues to explore, I would like to try to lay a biblical foundation and establish right attitudes regarding prayer. For if our heart is right in the matter of prayer, then the practices of prayer will follow. But if our heart is not right in the matter, then to teach of the practice is of little consequence. So while the practice of prayer is of great importance and must not be underestimated, I think that the foundation and attitudes that lead to prayer are of the greater importance. So this morning, the Lord willing, rather than deal with the practices of prayer, I will deal with the foundation and attitudes that lead to right prayer. First, as we have been with each of the graces found in Acts 2:42, the word prayer is also a definite article, and so it could rightly be translated that they were continually devoted to the prayer. As we know, the definite article points to something specific rather than general. So we would ask, well, what is the prayer in Acts 2:42 a reference to? As the context holds, corporately, the people were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching as they went to the temple, to the fellowship as they went to the temple, and to the breaking of the bread as they went to the temple and assembled together. So letter A, the prayer in view here is the prayer that takes place when the church is gathered together. Now, by no means is this to deny the great need for individual, private, in-the-closet prayer. God forbid that we would diminish that in any way, shape, or form. But to be specific, as we read this text, we understand that the prayer is a reference to the corporate prayer of the assembled church. And that is why in the quote that I read from Peter Masters, he spoke of the early church not keeping away from the prayer meetings. When the church met, one of the main activities that they were continually devoted to was prayer. So number one, prayer is to be a main activity of the church. When the church gathers together, she is to be continually devoted to prayer. We, church, as we meet together, are to be a people who are devoted to prayer, reaching out, crying out, recognizing our God. So letter A, not only must we be careful not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but in our assembling together, we must be careful not to forsake the prayer. The church, when she assembles together, is to engage in prayer. Prayer is a leading activity of the church, for it is a godly grace that marks the church as those who are saved by the graces of a loving God. That is why it is important to us that we pray at the opening of our meeting together. That when we open up such a meeting, that we would immediately and deliberately recognize our Lord right from the beginning. And many of us thought, well, it's just a tradition. No, there is purpose in what we are doing. That we might, right from the beginning, cast our attention upon our Lord, acknowledging that He is the reason we have assembled together. And when we conclude our meeting, as we are about to go our way, it is important that we pray again, that we might purposefully exalt our Lord, thanking Him and recognizing our dependence upon Him, asking for His grace throughout the week. And then we also believe that it is important that during our meeting, that we pray at least once or twice during the meeting, that our minds would be stayed on Him, that throughout the meeting, from the beginning to the end and all time in between, that we would maintain a right, prayerful attitude toward God, recognizing Him as our Lord and Savior. Such thought and such activity is of the Lord, so our attitude must be one of being continually devoted to God in prayer. I get distressed when people say, why do you pray so much? I want to say, why do we pray so little? People will say, well, that person prayed an awfully long time. Oh, that person with the right heart probably didn't pray long enough. As we address our Lord through public prayer, we proclaim His presence, His headship, His lordship, His authority. And we also proclaim our service to Him, our devotion to Him, our dependence upon Him. We declare His provision, and we declare our personal relationship with Him, that we know Him. And in that, we also proclaim our desire to do His will, desiring that His will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The goal of prayer is first and foremost to glorify our all-glorious God. So let us be devoted to prayer. Now we might ask, how did the members of the early church know that they were to be devoted to prayer? What brought them to that point? Or B, why are we to be continually devoted to prayer? We'll look at why they were, and we'll understand why we are to be devoted to prayer. Obviously, as the new believers were devoted to Christ, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, and the apostles taught them to be continually devoted to prayer. We know from Scripture that as Christ taught and set the example of prayer before the apostles in turn also taught and set the example before the church. So number one, church, if we are truly a people of grace, we must be devoted to Christ. And everybody said, amen. And if to Christ, then to the apostles' teachings, for they are the ones whom he sent out. And if to the apostles' teachings, then to prayer. Prayer is a matter of obedient submission to the lordship of Christ. Beloved, I said that prayer is a matter of obedient submission to the lordship of Christ. Let us establish that, first of all, Christ our Lord was continually devoted to prayer. Number two, Christ our Lord was devoted to prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us this about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Think of that. Our Lord and our Savior, while he was here in the flesh on this earth, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and with tears. Christ himself, family, was one of fervent prayer. And we read this account in Luke 11, 1 through 4. And it came about that while he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray. Now I stop there. I want to stop there to point out that from those three short words, when you pray, we understand that it is assumed that we will pray. We are to be a people of prayer. So the Lord said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. As Jesus was a man of prayer, the disciples asked him to teach them the prayer, and so he did. Luke records several instances where Christ prayed, and of course the Gospels are replete with such instances. Luke 6:12. Listen to this. And it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And Luke 9:18. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. So he was praying and the disciples were with him. They saw his example. And Luke 9:28, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And Luke 22:39-41, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into the temptation, into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. And the indication is that it was his custom to go to the Mountain of Olives. And when they say, and he came to the place, again, we have this definite article that they're saying this is the place that he went to pray. Jesus was a man who was devoted to prayer. And not only did he set the example before the disciples, but he taught them to pray. And by virtue of teaching the disciples to pray, he has taught us to pray. For in Matthew 28:19-20, he charged the disciples with a great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The new converts of Acts 2 were continually devoted to prayer because the apostles taught them to pray just as Christ taught the apostles to pray. And beloved, we have here in this holy book the apostles' exhortation to prayer. Number 3, in their teaching, the apostles exhort us to prayer. Consider this sampling of the apostles' teachings. Romans 12, 10 through 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4, 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Timothy 2, 8. Therefore I want men in every place to pray. James 5, 16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The apostles' teachings are that we are to be continually devoted to prayer. But not only have the apostles taught us to pray at all times, but they set the example before us. Letter A, the apostles set the example of prayer before us. Romans 1, 9 through 10. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1, 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Philippians 1, 8. And I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, and we night and day keep praying most earnestly. 2 Timothy 1:3, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Philemon 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Now you may say, why are you reading all these scriptures about prayer? So that we will see that prayer is an emphasis of God. And yet, so many are not devoted to it. And letter B, the apostles called the church to join them in prayer and to pray for them. Consider Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Colossians 4:2-3, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. We see the apostles encouraged the church to pray. And family, it is no different for the church today. The apostles' teaching remains the same. As we are devoted to the teaching, we are to be devoted to prayer. So we are to pray because Christ our Lord prayed. He set the example of prayer. He commanded that we pray. And following in his footsteps, the apostles prayed and set the example before us and commanded that we pray. But even beyond this then, number 4, we are equipped for prayer by the Spirit of Christ. We are equipped for prayer by the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the very reason why in Ephesians 6:18 and Jude 20, we are exhorted to pray in the Spirit, for the Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts. We are equipped by the Spirit of God for prayer. So not only are we commanded to pray, but God has equipped us with His Spirit that we might cry out to Him. Dear family, the Scripture is burgeoning with examples of prayer and exhortations to pray, and we are without excuse. Like our Savior who has gone before us, and like our apostles who have gone before us, and like our brothers and sisters in the early church who have gone before us, we are to be a people who are continually devoted to prayer. Indeed, if God's grace rests upon us, we are to be marked with this grace of prayer. So now, if we will submit to the Lordship of Christ, our Lord, then let us make this note, letter C. We are to be continually devoted to prayer. And as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands, we are to pray without ceasing. And as Ephesians 6:28 says, with all prayer and petition, we are to pray at all times. So it is not at all that we are to pray only when we have a pressing need, but we are to be continually devoted to prayer. How sad it is that so many times we do not pray until we are forced to our knees, until we are in a jam, until our back is against the wall. I would hate to think that for our own good, our loving Heavenly Father would need to discipline us that we might learn to turn to Him in prayer. Does God need to bring a trial and a struggle our way that under discipline He might teach us to pray? And how much better than family if we in self-control were self-disciplined and would freely pray without ceasing, praying at all times, good and bad? Wouldn't that be better? What of our prayers? Do we maintain an attitude of prayerfulness? Or is it that we resort to prayer only when we face difficulties or when we want God to do us a favor? How insulting it is when the only time someone speaks to you is when they need your help. We feel quite used when that's the case, don't we? How insulting it is when the only tone of voice we have ever heard from one is that of urgency, for they never speak to us until they have an emergency and need our assistance. Perhaps you heard about the boy who had gone off to college, and the only time he ever wrote his father, and it was a short note as that, the only time he would write his father is when he needed money, and his dad began to resent it. So the boy wrote, Dear Dad, no mun, no fun, your son. The father replied, Dear son, too bad, so sad, your dad. Have you ever felt used? That the only appreciation people have for you is that you might help them? That they do not appreciate you for who you are, but only accept you when your hand is extended to help them? Only appreciate you when you give them something? And, beloved, if that attitude is displeasing to us, let us then consider our own hearts toward God and how we dishonor Him. Number one, think of how demeaning it is if the only time we call on our Lord, or the only time we call Him Lord at all, is when we are in a time of need. And then think of how honoring it is, how glorifying it is, if we go to Him at all times simply because we love Him. And yet at the same time, I must say that if the only time you will go to Him as during the time of duress, then go to Him then. Certainly that is better than not at all. But how sad again it would be if God must keep us under trial to keep us coming to Him in prayer. Aren't we a fragile people who need our Lord at all times? You know when I am my weakest? Truthfully, when everything's going fine. Because I'm not watching. When we are down and out, we often are made conscious of our need for God's favor. But I have found this to be true, as I am saying. It is when all is well that I am in most in danger of falling into sin, for it is when I think I stand that I'm nearest to falling. What a great favor I do for myself when I pray at all times. And moreover, what glory I bring to my Lord as I come to Him, not always motivated by duress, but motivated by love. I know what's up in my home. The girls come, Daddy. They want something. I say, don't talk to me like that. You just want something. Get away from me. Oh, Daddy. And they come up and start touching me on the hand and the arm. Daddy. Okay, what do you want? Right? I'll tell you what I love. I love to hear when we're saying goodnight, when one of us are walking out the door. I love you, Daddy. Amen. And because I hear that, when they say, Daddy, I am most pleased to meet their need. We often look to our Lord to save us, but forget to love Him and to look to Him to sustain us. And who is saved who does not persevere? And who perseveres without the grace of God? It is those who endure unto the end who will be saved. May it be that we cry out to God when we are in the valley and when we are on the mountaintop and when we are everywhere in between, for He is our source and our sustenance at all times. We must be continually devoted to prayer, praying without ceasing, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times. And if this is true, on an individual basis, how much more is it that the church, when she gathers together, is to be continually devoted to prayer? But I am sad to say today that prayer is much neglected in the church because it is much misunderstood. Many do not see prayer as a matter of obedience, and many, thinking that prayer is all about asking for things, find prayer to be quite empty. And of course it is, all we're doing is asking for things. It's empty. Of course, if we pray selfishly without our Lord's will and glory in mind, our prayers are empty. When we are in sin, in rebellion to God, and when we pray selfishly, it is as if our prayers fall to the floor, not rising to meet God. And as the result, with poor attitudes, we think that prayer doesn't work, so we neglect it. We see this throughout the church today. Many see prayer as a useless thing, a thing of dead tradition, rather than of a godly and living mark of grace. MacArthur writes, sadly, prayer is much neglected in the church today. Programs, concerts, entertainment, or the testimonies of the rich and famous draw large crowds. He goes on then to lament that prayer seems to be attractive only to the faithful few. Church, we must resist such emptiness by adopting right, godly attitudes about prayer, and then prayer will never be a dead tradition to us, but a living mark of grace. So letter D, let these godly attitudes guide you in your devotion to prayer. May it be that these godly attitudes, and as we meditate upon them, that we will understand many more godly attitudes, and may it be that they guide us then in our devotion to prayer. So number one, it must be the attitude of our heart that the Lord's house is a house of prayer. Three times over in the first three Gospels, it is recorded that Christ overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, and that he said this, letter A, Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Now we understand that no longer is a physical building the house of God, but that his Holy Spirit resides in us. And therefore, according to the scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, we are the temple of the living God, and that the temple of God is holy, and the scripture says, and that's what we are. And if we are members of God's house, then is it not true that we should come together to pray? B, we should have it in our heart that as we gather together, that we assemble as the Lord's house, and are by definition to be devoted to prayer, for his house shall be called a house of prayer. What is your attitude when you gather together with the household of God? Is it one of frustration? Or do we come to have a good old time? To be entertained, to seek our pleasure, or to concern ourselves with what everybody else is wearing and how they looked at us? Do we gather so that we can feel and sense as if we have fulfilled our religious duty, fulfilling our tradition, or do we come devoted to God in prayer? Are we a house of prayer? Do we think in those terms? When we're coming to gather with the church, is it in our mind that we are coming to pray as our Lord has commanded? May it be said of Heritage Christian Fellowship that we are the Lord's household and that we are a household of prayer. If we are continually devoted to God, it must be in our hearts that the Lord's house is a house of prayer. Number two, it must be the attitude of our heart that we are his servant and therefore he is not subservient to us. Yes, we lay our petitions at the feet of our Lord. Amen. But not as if he's our Santa Claus and we lay our wish list at his feet. Not as if we think we can give him cookies and milk so he'll leave us a good gift. He is not subservient to us. Isaiah 56:6-7 speaks of those who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him. Do we think in those terms that we are to minister to the Lord? Speaks of those who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, and who hold fast to the Lord's covenant. Of them the Lord says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. Beloved, the Lord is not subservient to us, but we are his servants. We are joined to him, members of his household. We are adopted into his fold. It is ours to minister to him, to love his name, to be his servant. How often we come to him in prayer as if he is our servant, and that somehow we have the right to demand of him. Not long ago, I was riding with a young man down the street. He said, I want to talk to you about prayer. And this is what he said. My prayers and many of the prayers I hear others pray don't seem right. We are always asking God to bless us and give to us. It seems like our prayers are self-centered. Yes, often we pray as if God is our servant, but the right attitude on our part is one of servitude toward God. We pray in service to God. Letter A. As we have joined ourselves to God, we pray to minister to him. We pray to show our love for him, not to show him how much we love ourselves. We pray as his servant, not that he might serve us as our slave. And then this is our honor in prayer, that Christ is honored in us as we serve him in prayer. Here is our pleasure in prayer, that the Father is pleased as we minister to him in prayer. We must be a people devoted to continual prayer, that our Lord would be continually glorified in us. We pray as servant, not as Lord. And here's what the Lord says to those who join themselves to him, to minister to him, to love his name, to be a servant. Of them, the Lord says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer. So let her be those who have joined themselves to him, who minister to him, who love his name, who are his servants. The Lord will make joyful in his house of prayer. I would propose this morning that if we are not joyful in his house of prayer, then perhaps we should examine whether or not we seek to do his will, seek to minister to him, and consider ourselves to be his slave. Perhaps we lack joy in our prayer, and our prayers seem empty and fall flat because we do not pray as a servant, but as one who seeks to lord over God. If we serve the Lord rightly, he will make us joyful in his house of prayer. His house is a house of prayer. Let us rejoice and be glad in it as we are continually devoted to prayer. We must be continually devoted to prayer with an attitude of service toward God. The goal is not to get God to do what we want, but for us to find and know and submit to the will of God. This leads us to number three. It must be the attitude of our heart that we pray for God's glory, not our own. Our prayer must not be, "Do as I will, Lord, but Lord, thy will be done." We read of our Lord Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal and how he went to the garden. And I want you to note the progression of his prayer. At first he prays saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass." What is he saying? "God, if there's any way out of it, let me out." But then he prays, "Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then of course he goes and he sees the disciples sleeping and he goes back to pray again. But his prayer is stronger as he prays with more resolve. "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done." He does not say, "Let me out of this thing." He says, "If there's no other way, thy will be done." Then when he goes back and finds the disciples still sleeping, it says with great resolve, "Arise, arise, disciples, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." That is, after praying, he is saying, "The Lord's will be done. Arise, let us go meet my destiny." And when he is confronted by Judas and the guard, and Peter takes out the sword to defend him, he said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Through prayer, he comes to this resolve. Christ prayed that the Father's will would be done, that the Father would be glorified. John 12:27-28. "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." In fact, dear church, as our Lord Jesus answers our prayers, listen to why he does it. He answers our prayers that the Heavenly Father would be glorified in him. And you thought it was just to do us a favor. John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name," that is, in agreement with his will, he says, "that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Christ answers prayer for the express purpose of glorifying the Father. And beloved, if when we pray, we do not pray for that which would glorify God, but we pray anything outside of that, seeking our desires more than God's will, then why would Christ answer our prayers? For we have not concerned ourselves with God's glory. And that is the purpose that Christ answers our prayer. So letter A, family. When we pray, we must pray with God's glory in mind. Not seeking our own, but His perfect will. We must not pray, God, do as I will, but my Lord, let me work your will. Strengthen me for this, Lord. My Lord and God, strengthen me for your good service. And as we allow this attitude to guide us in our prayer, we will find our prayers in alignment with the will of God and rising up to the heavens and finding favor with Christ. How often we pray frivolous, meaningless, selfish prayers that call on our Lord to work that which is outside of His will. Let it be that as we devote ourselves to prayer, that we are devoted to God's will. And that we pray that His will would be done, that He would be most glorified no matter what it cost us. And when we are devoted to prayer for His glory, we will see our prayers answered to perfection. And we will know that our prayers have risen to the heavens and have been heard by the Almighty Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It must be His glory we seek, not our own. At the beginning of this message, I read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And there we read, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we hear what God wills for us, that we are to pray without ceasing as we are a thankful people, giving God thanks in everything. Do you see? Do you see the purpose, the direction of our never-ceasing prayer? To whom is the prayer focused? God. Prayer is to be Godward for His glory. So letter B, we pray to the glory of God that He might be most glorified in us. Our prayers are not to be whiny baby prayers, but prayers of thankfulness. Conclusion then. This is why the words, as wings to a bird and sails to a ship, prayer is to the soul, are so meaningful. For as we pray as the servant of the Lord, seeking His will for His glory, like the unseen wind, the Spirit carries our prayers to the highest heavens. And there Christ answers our prayer that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Beloved, prayer takes us higher where God is. And there in the presence of the living God, true everlasting joy is found, and nowhere else but in His presence. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but lifts us to the very throne room of God where we have entrance in Christ's name. So may it be that the grace of continual devotion to prayer marks your life. Shall we now go to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I feel like that one disciple this morning who 2,000 years ago said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, I ask that You would teach us to pray. Give us a heart for prayer. Give us right attitudes that lead to right prayer. Heavenly Father, may the foundation of Your word be laid in our hearts. And may we see on every page that You are calling us to prayer. Lord, as we open your word and as we meditate upon your being, may it be that your Holy Spirit continually cries out in us, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. That we are reaching upward toward you at all times. And Lord, may our thoughts of you not be frivolous, disrespectful, self-seeking. But, O Lord, may our thoughts of you be reverent, thoughtful, prayerful thoughts. And Lord, whether we are verbalizing our prayers or whether they just be thoughts in our heart and mind, may they always be turned toward you and your glory. May we find it our greatest privilege in this world to seek to glorify you. And may we be happy, O Lord, to pay any price to do it. And if it should be that you call us to suffering, and we face various trials, may we rejoice in them knowing it is for your glory. As we turn to you in prayer, O Lord, may it be, O Heavenly Father, that we seek your glory and your will. May it never be, O Lord, that we seek to align you with us, but that we seek to align ourselves with you, to serve you, to minister to you. And then, Lord, you will make us joyful in your house of prayer. And I ask for this congregation, our Lord and our God, that we will be a people of prayer, that we will never forsake the prayer, that we will not get tired of the prayer, that we will not become weary with the prayer. Lord, more and more, that we would grow in this grace. Let it be, Lord, that we glorify you in all these things. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts. Convict us where we fall short. Teach us where we can learn. And Lord, may we grow. That you might be most glorified. This is our prayer. In the beautiful name of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have entrance into the throne room of the Heavenly Father, we pray. Amen. I would ask you, whatever you have heard from the Word of God today, that you would take it, you would meditate upon it, you would ask the Lord how to apply it to your life, and you would begin to put it to practice. You have a foundation given to you, let us build upon it. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.